Because of the nature of my adoption and what that was like, one of the circles I often find myself in is talking to people with infertility issues. My mother was told by the doctors that she would never be able to have a child. In biblical terms, we'd probably call that being barren. And thus then made the decision to adopt me, to go through this process. And often when I'm having this conversation, even still today with all the different options we have, there's a certain shame around infertility, about not being able to physically have a child because maybe there's some kind of deficiency in your body that prevents you from doing that. So I've spoken at things like the adoption agency that I was adopted through, churches that I've worked in, just various Christians in the community who know my story. Hey, would you talk with so-and-so? And so we sit down. All the people I've talked with really have been Christians, and I tell them my story and what's going on, and the advice I give them is all pretty much the same. What I tell them is, your infertility is the fertile ground for God to work in your life. Like, every story is a little bit different here, but God is writing a story. God is going to use this in an incredible way if you allow God to do so. And the answer I give in various words is pretty much always the same. How can I be so sure of it? How can I be so sure that that is really what God is going to do? One father, a prospective adopted father at Christian Homes, where Steve was the treasurer for a while, and where I was adopted to, screaming at me, you don't understand. I can't have children. This is this problem that I have. I don't want to tell my child that they're adopted. I want them to be mine. I want them to think that you're mine. So much so that Bob, the social worker, who worked on my adoption, had to come to my rescue and save me. They have so much pain and anger and hurt and doubt. They can't see at all how anything could come from such a situation. And so I assure them, God is working. They often don't hear me. Sometimes offended and angry. They almost always dismiss my statements. But I know this to be true, because of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we're just starting our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we looked at the prologue. We looked at this is all written for this guy named Theophilus, this guy coming to faith. Let me tell you, church, you're not off the hook. I want to hear, who's your Theophilus? So go through this story. Who is your Theophilus that you would work so hard to share the gospel with? If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me remind you that my sermons are posted on YouTube or anywhere you can listen to podcasts. More people listen to my sermon on podcast than sit in the pews and hear my sermons, just so you know. You can listen there and share it, okay? But who is your Theophilus? Let's share with each other. One person came and told me, and interestingly enough, we had the same Theophilus. We had the same person, which was really cool because we had this conversation of like, well, what do you know? Well, this is what I know. Well, how can we work together to reach this person with the love of Jesus? Right? Let's work together. Let's be praying for who this person is in our lives, and let's share with each other so we can support each other and work on this task together. So let's pray as we get started this morning. God, we come before you to continue to read this story, but help us to understand and see that we are part of this story, how this old story is still being written today. Pour through me the gift of preaching that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So Hal already talked about this a little bit, but I want to continue talking about this. The word for Advent means coming or arrival. And so before the birth of Jesus, we have this season of Advent where we prepare our hearts for the coming of God on earth. And for about 1,700 years, Christians have been celebrating Advent to prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ, God among us. And so we don't just jump straight to the birth of Christ. We prepare for it. We build for it. Like how I was playing it softly this morning. He's been picking for 2 weeks now Advent songs, carefully choosing songs that build towards the birth of Jesus, that prepare us for this event. And Luke is doing this for the same reason. In fact, it takes Luke 30 verses in a story about Jesus to just say Jesus' name. He has to tell us the backstory. He's actually going to tell us a backstory that only he tells, and for very specific reasons for us Gentiles of all things. So listen to the first part of this story. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. This is putting historically where this story breaks into the timeline of Judea, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the laws, commands, and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be so sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." I mean, this is a ridiculous story, okay? First off, let me give you some background here. Obviously, it points out that this is a faithful Jewish couple, both sides coming from the royal priesthood, the family of Aaron. And in Exodus chapter 27 and 31, there's specific instructions about the tabernacle and the temple, of how the priests are supposed to go in, and they're working on the lampstand, they're adding more oil to it, they're burning incense, they're having this prayer time. And so these duties are fulfilled on a rotation with all the priests of Israel. So he's living in a different region, but his group would come in, stay in the barracks housing, and they would fulfill these duties. And so they would cast lots to decide who actually went in to the temple and got to present and prepare this before the Lord. I think I actually have a picture of it here. Okay, so this is the second temple, and he is in this space right here. Okay, Holy of Holies, and right where Zechariah is at. Okay, let me put this in other terms. This is maybe the entire time in his life that he will get the opportunity to go into this room to perform this duty, to pray. Okay. This is before the Holy Spirit came the day of Pentecost. This is literally where God resides on earth at this moment in history. In other words, Zechariah is the closest to God that he will ever be in his entire life. He's performing this duty, and while he's doing this, an angel appears in this room. This is where an angel shows up in there. An angel says, like, the thing that he's always been praying about. And we've heard your prayers. Your prayers have been going on. We're answering your prayers now. You will have a son. So all these things, incredible, miraculous things are happening. And how does he respond? Well, Mr. Angel in the Holy of Holies, how can I be so sure of this? This is biblical comedy. Okay? I need to tell you something. You're allowed to laugh when you read the Bible. Okay? And you're allowed to laugh during sermons, too. Man, you guys have been stiff the past couple weeks. I don't know if you know it. It's kind of feeling like Ferris Bueller's teacher up here sometimes. Like, Bueller, you know, what's going on? Like, this, Luke is like, this is ridiculous. This is hilarious that all these things are happening. And you're going to question in that moment. But you know what also makes it funny? It's so stinking relatable. Don't we do the exact same things? Like, we have so much evidence in our favor. We have so much things that we can lean on, and we just need to have a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed size faith. And we're like, how can I be so sure of this? Why aren't you answering? What are you doing? Why aren't you working? Have you left me forever? What is going on? This is ridiculous. You know what we're kind of like? You remember what it was like to be a kid at Christmas? And you know where mom and dad store those gifts. Let's be honest, right? And you're like, you can't wait. You're like, I'm going to go look in the closet. Or you know, I used to like Legos as a kid. You'd shake the box and you knew it was Legos. And so my mom put dried pasta in there one time. And I shook it and I'm like, oh, I thought I was getting Legos, you know? Right, we're so eager for God to give us the good gifts that we can't just like delay gratification. Really hard, but it's one of the things that Christmas teaches kids, children, right? And it's one of the things that we have to develop in our faith. Remember Jesus saying on the Sermon on the Mount that God knows how to give good gifts. Even our Father, our earthly fathers know how to do this, but how much more of good gifts will God give us? God's going to give a good gift. Sometimes we just have to be faithful in the trial and the storm and the difficulty, right? How can we stand strong? And so, there are some consequences for Zechariah's lack of faith. Let's read this together. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Okay. So Zechariah's punishment is for 9 months he's going to be a walking, talking, living, breathing mime. Right? He's just going to have to be explaining things, writing things down, because that's what he's going to have to do. And you know what? As a parent, I can really appreciate a good punishment. Okay? One that fits the crime. This is a really good one. You know, good punishments, I think of, you know, when your children are fighting, you put them in the big t-shirt together and make them figure out how to. You ever heard of that one? But it usually ends up with the younger child getting drug around and beat up by the older, bigger child. So it's not perfect. Or in Silas's class, they took all the smartphones and cell phones away, which is great in school. So they've been passing notes, you know, like we used to do back in the day. He's been passing the girls notes he was telling me about. And I told him that my teacher, as a punishment, that if she caught you passing the note, you had to come read the note in front of the class, which was a really great idea until one girl wrote a note saying some really mean things about a girl in class to another girl in class, and she had to read it in front of everyone. We didn't have that policy anymore after that moment. There were lots of tears and hurt and heartache involved in that moment. Now, if you have some good punishments as a parent, let me know. I'm all ears after service. But here's why Zechariah's punishment is so perfect. Because he's quick to speak. He's quick to take action. An angel, Gabriel, says, no. You've got this wrong. Now you will listen and watch. Those are the only two things that you can do for 9 months. And I don't know about you, but I think it's really easy in life to make some rash decisions, to talk too quickly, to act, to think that we have to do it all ourselves. And we can get so caught up in ourselves. And sometimes we don't take the time to see how God is working, what clues God might be giving us. So there's a practice that I like to do when I lead middle school and high school small groups. One of the things that I like to ask them is, where did you see God working this week? Interestingly enough, I was meeting with Mike this week, who leads our men's small group, and he used to do this in a previous men's small group. And for the first few weeks, it's usually hard for middle school and high school boys to see, where did I see God working? And after about 3 weeks, they start to really get it down. After a month, they're like pros at it, that when they reflect back on their week, they can see some really defined moments where God was working in their life. What does it mean? It means we have to watch. Really, really hard practice. But oftentimes, our eyes and our ears are the foundation for our faith. We just have to take the time to do it. Now, before we can see the lesson that Zechariah goes on to learn from this, I have to point out the contrast between how Zechariah receives the news and how Elizabeth sees the news. Did anyone notice this difference? Elizabeth in verse 25 isn't like, how can this be? What's going to happen? How is this all going to come together? No, she doesn't doubt. She's grateful. In faith, she is thankful for how God has blessed her. That God has seen her, that God has done this for her. Isn't it one of the greatest lessons a godly wife teaches us husbands is how to stand in faith when we have doubts? How to have a different view on faith, how to stand up against it. Elizabeth is the contrast here of how we should respond, while Zechariah shows when he is in the most spiritual place that all of Israel has, complete faith. But there's a lesson to be learned. So this next section, instead of reading it for you, I want you to see it. I'm going to set it up for you a little bit here before he hits play. But if you have not yet seen The Chosen Season 4, Episode 1, it is one of my favorites. The entire thing is about John the Baptist. And so there's flash forwards and flashbacks to his death, his birth, his ministry, all of it wrapped up together. So I spent an embarrassing amount of time editing out this episode just to get this one verse put together. But it's almost all of it. Exactly how it's written in the Bible. Don't follow it along. Enjoy it. Enjoy this lived out, the scripture performed for us.
Blessed are you, Adonai our God, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us through your mitzvot and has commanded us to bring our sons into the covenant of Abraham our father. Sustain this child. Let him be known among the people and in these parts as Zechariah, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth.
No, Rabbi. Per God's command, his name will be John.
Elizabeth, none of your relatives is called John.
I know, but...
Zechariah, what is this about? Is she doing this because of what happened to you?
Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Now, I know what you're thinking. Elizabeth looks pretty good for just having a baby, right? I mean, she's hanging in there. Maybe you got a glimpse in this video of what verse 58 says. It says that everyone shared in their joy. One of the great blessings we have as a church family is to celebrate each other's joys. One of the greatest joys we have is children. So baby showers and gifts and supporting the family, those are all things and sharing with people's joy. However, there's a little controversy here in the naming of John. See, it was the typical standard then that you would name someone out of your family tree. The default, you would think, would be Zechariah. You know, you'd have Zechariah the second or something. The angel said his name is to be John. And what's really crazy here is how John stands against the social norms of his culture and says, no, I'm going to do what God commands me. He picks up the tablet and stylus and he writes on the touch screen. Okay, maybe not those things. John. It's actually an act of obedience. He doesn't say his name will be John or his name's going to be John. His name is John because that's what the angel Gabriel said, and I'm going to do what they said. Because for 9 months, Zechariah has been sitting, watching, waiting, and seeing how God has been working in his life and blessing him abundantly. And now Zechariah chooses this time to get things right, to stand in faith and to be obedient to God's command. And so as soon as he starts talking, all he can do is start praising God, shouting for joy, being grateful for what God has done. You know what? I think when we take time to listen and watch and hear how God works, our lives often come out and our lips come out with more praises than criticisms, right? More joy than more anger. I've sat with some people who've gone through some pretty tough things, and they've found the good in very difficult situations because they have had the eyes of faith and the ears to hear how God has been talking to them and working in their lives. And so Zechariah breaks out in joy. He breaks out into song. Luke is the musical version of the Gospels, okay? The first two chapters are two songs, basically, back to back, right? And Zechariah's song, as opposed to Mary's, which we'll look at next week, is a song about God's redemption, salvation, and deliverance. It celebrates God's faithfulness to us. Zechariah and Elizabeth thought their life would be an embarrassment. When your life was marked by how many children you could have, the offspring you could produce, and they were old past those age, they had put those dreams aside. And yet God was saying, no, no, no. You have been faithful. I have heard your prayers. And because of your faithfulness, your son will be the one that prepares the way for my son. What an incredible blessing that is, right? They were able to stand in faith and do this. And so this leads me to the main point of the story. See, most of you all know generally about my adoption story, but you don't know all of the story yet. As I told you earlier today, my mother was barren. She was told that she would never be able to have children. So they wanted to have more than one child. They were in the process of adopting another boy out of Kansas when my mother found out she was pregnant. You could call my little brother a miracle baby. I mostly called him annoying growing up, though. Right? But then if you start to think deeper about it, have a baby before me, but she did after me. What does it say? That she couldn't have a child until I came along and was adopted, right? What kind of story is that? Let me tell you, every single person I thought of this morning that I have ever talked with about their infertility issues all now have children, whether adopted or biologically, all of them. And they all have their own stories about how God has worked miraculously in their lives, how God has created something about them. And none of them have apologized to me, and none of them said, sorry I was grumpy, or thank you for helping me. No, but God, and most importantly, has been faithful in all of their lives. And here is the reason for this story. The birth of John the Baptist is a continuation of God working in the same ways God has always worked. This is the reason for the story of John the Baptist. Remember that Luke is telling the story of Jesus to Gentiles who don't understand the Old Testament, the background of what's going on, because what is our temptation? To often think that Jesus' story pops up out of nowhere, right? That like, okay, here's Christmas and we get Easter and there really isn't anything before that and there's not much to do after that, but we have this really cool guy, Jesus, in the middle. And no. Luke wants us to know that this is the continuation of not only the same story, but the same God. If you've read the Old Testament, you remember the first patriarch and his wife, Abraham and Sarah. The angel came and talked to them. They were past the age of bearing children. The angel told them that they would have Isaac. Isaac means laughter, because Sarah laughed at the angel when the angel said, you are going to have a baby. The story of John the Baptist rhymes with the story of barren mothers like Rebecca and Rachel. It sounds a lot like Samuel's mother, Hannah, who in her shame was grieving at the temple, not able to have a child, but God blesses her with Samuel, who goes on to be the prophet of Israel, leading them into their kingship in anointing King David. But oddly enough, as Timely read for us today, great job, Timely, by the way, she boldly read for us what it rhymes with and was almost identical to the birth of Samson. And in almost the same way with this Nazarene call, we have the birth of Samson. And so today, I profess to you that God is still working in the wombs of mothers, still stirring the hearts of parents, just like He has done since the beginning. And God is still overcoming our failures. John Calvin puts it like this in talking about our story. It was a great relief to Zechariah to hear this, to know that the faithfulness of God is not made of no account by his shortcomings, but indeed falls out all the greater at last. It happens sometimes that the Lord offers and fulfills what he has promised to the unbelieving, spite of their resistance. And so we may have our lack of faith or shortcomings, and it may be God just growing something bigger in us. But God is still working, still the same God, just like He always has, redeeming and saving us. Can you see and hear this God working? That is your task this afternoon.